Morning, everyone. Great to be here. Wish you a very happy Christmas. This is the last time I'll be with you on a Sunday before Christmas, so hope you have a wonderful time. Magazines, as I generally have, Christianity, not a lot of them, so you'll need to be purposeful. Youth and children's work, I commend both mags to you at the door as you go out. I've loved the theme that we've taken for this Christmas, Do Not Be Afraid. It's a really important title, isn't it? It really speaks to where our society is at. There's so much fear. Whatever level you look at, you listen to the news, there's fear. As we think about the planet, the Rita Thunberg agenda, we think of her sort of prophetic words, real fear about the future of our planet. Think about international terrorism. We do live in a different world, don't we, from the one we used to live in. 9/11 did change everything. I don't know what you do when you're on the London Underground, but I often reflect very carefully as I look around me, because we know all the things that have happened through the years, the disasters that have happened. Maybe I will die with these people. Maybe the thoughts never crossed yours, but I was in King's Cross not long ago, and it was absolutely choked with people, thousands and thousands of people. And the voice on the tannoy was saying, please move to the nearest exit as quickly as possible. Please move to the nearest exit as soon as possible. And just persistently, this message. That was fine. I was happy to do that, apart from the fact there were tens of thousands of people in my way. And as we tried to get out of the station, it was just one of those moments. You think, this is a pretty scary world in which we live. The national level, with the election this coming week, there's a lot to be very deeply concerned about. Whatever way things go, if we decide we are going towards the door of Brexit, we've still got years ahead of negotiation. Just look forward to it if we're going that way. If we're going to turn the clock back, then that's another agenda. But there's much to make us fearful about the future of the NHS. Much to make us fearful. How are we going to finance public services? And personally, there are many fears on offer, so many different fears on offer. I don't know if you've ever done it, and you probably shouldn't do it, but seen a list of phobias that are on offer to you. There are hundreds of them. I assume there were just sort of dozens, and I could probably name quite a few, but agoraphobia, we know about phobia. And every phobia is really serious, really serious if you're in the grip of it. Agoraphobia, fear of open spaces. Ablutophobia, a fear of washing, which seems to affect people of a certain age and sex, but I'll let others decide who. Trypophobia, I didn't know that one. A fear of holes. That's a very deep thing if you... and that. But you probably all know about Hippopotamonstrosa quippedaliophobia. I know you all did know about it. Do you know what that one is? It's the fear of long words. It's good, that. Electrophobia. I made it up myself. Fear of elections. But anyway, just... there are so many phobias. And it's funny how, as you look on other phobias, which you don't have, it can seem a light and unimportant thing. But if you're in the grip of a phobia, if you're fearful of something, it's a very serious thing. In Hebrews, there's reference to those who live in fear of death all their lives. There are many fears. And so to hear this word, this prophetic word, this word from God, do not be afraid, I think echoing through the centuries really speaks to where we are. And I want you to hear it for yourself today, whatever your phobia may be. Do not be afraid. Last week, Chris helped us to look at Herod. Herod's scary, whatever way you look at him. The history of Herod is extraordinary, violent man, clearly deeply disturbed. He was not only the source of fear for many people, but he was himself very insecure. And Chris drew attention to that. Today I've been given a much nicer person to look at, and that's Joseph. And Joseph is fascinating, isn't it? Because he's got a crucial role in the Christmas story. It was great to see what we saw earlier, because we do need to sort of stretch our thinking. He probably wasn't as small as that, but we need to stretch our thinking of what Joseph was like. We know so little about him. We settle on one thing. We think, well, at least we know he's a carpenter. Spoiler alert, I'm afraid we don't know he was a carpenter. There's been a long tradition that he was a carpenter. He was a tecton. We do know that, which is helpful. And that can be a carpenter. He could have been, however, a house builder. He was an artisan. We know that. Maybe he was a carpenter, but we can't be sure. So little we know about him. But what we do know is he was a really nice bloke. And he was so concerned to do the right thing. And you know the situation. He is betrothed to Mary. Perhaps just need to say a little bit of background. Almost all marriages at the time would have been organized by parents, uncles. They'd been arranged marriages. I mean, that's been so throughout the whole of history in most places. And I'm sure there's a lot of wisdom in many ways. But you may assume, firstly, that Mary and Joseph were young. They may well have been teenagers. The decision was taken by others. And Joseph finds himself in this situation of betrothal. Betrothal lasted 1 year. It wasn't engagement. It wasn't engagement. Betrothal was the first step to marriage. It wasn't marriage. But the only way you could get out of betrothal was by divorce, by formal divorce, or by death. So Joseph has sort of the ultimate embarrassment. What's he going to do? He's a good man. He's a law-abiding man. He wants to take God seriously in his life. What does he do about this very embarrassing situation of having a pregnant betrothed in Mary? The obvious thing to do would be to go to the courts and to seek a formal divorce. But we sense the gentleness and sensitivity of Joseph. We wanted to do better than that. And so he was going to take advantage of a provision that was there for divorcing a betrothed quietly before two witnesses. And that's actually in the rabbinic teaching. Mishnah Sotah 1:5 provides for that. So he wanted the quiet route. Let's not make a big spectacle of it. Let's not embarrass Mary. Let's just quietly bring this thing to an end. This was his thoughtful conclusion, the thoughtful conclusion of a godly man. The problem was he just got it wrong. It was the wrong conclusion. And so God speaks to him in a dream, as we know, as we've just been hearing, is told that Mary is pregnant, but she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, not by him. But still, even though it was to be by the Holy Spirit, still Joseph had a significant role as father. Clearly not in that biological sense, but he's still named as father. And he has a crucial role that all fathers have, which is to name his son. And that is not taken from Joseph. He's just informed what the name is. He's informed that the name was Jesus, which is a very, very common name at the time. But it means he will save his people from their sins. And so, as we know, good old Joseph acts on the words of the angel and takes Mary home. So he is father, but he's father in a very special sense. It's interesting in Matthew's gospel, if you look to the earlier part of the gospel, which we didn't read, you'll find the genealogy, which traces where Jesus belongs, his family line. And that's traced through Joseph. Joseph was from the house of David, and this is crucial to who Jesus was. He was of the house of David. Joseph was his father. And so we trace back in that genealogy back to David, and then beyond David, further 14 generations back to Abraham. Luke gives us another genealogy, and that takes the story of Jesus back to Adam. But here, Matthew, writing for a Jewish congregation, Jewish people, he's concerned to establish the relationship between Jesus and Abraham, the father of the nation. I want us to reflect. Oh, this is a really interesting story, isn't it? I want us to reflect on what these things say to us. Here was a man, Joseph, who for every understandable reason was fearful. Fearful of what other people see. This was an ultimate embarrassment. Fearful of what would happen in the future. Fearful of doing the wrong thing by Mary, but not quite knowing what the right thing was. He was fearful. But God brought him back on track. So, what did he do? The key thing about Joseph is that he trusted God. He trusted God. He had come up with a very gracious and understandable plan of getting rid of Mary, of dissolving the betrothal. It was a perfectly reasonable answer. It just happened to be wrong. He has to be brought back on track. And he comes back on track because he trusts God. He trusts his life to God. And so he's willing to hear what God has to say to him. Our lives totally depend on our ability to trust God, to lean on God, to believe that he knows what is best. Trust is so foundational to life, isn't it? You've heard me speak on other occasions about our foster daughter, C, who we, for public purposes, is known as C. It's been so interesting to walk with C through the last nearly 4 years, because she comes to us with a background of not trusting an adult, so only trusting them cautiously because she's been let down by adults so often in the past. And to walk with her and to realize how difficult it is to learn to trust has taught me so much. As I think about our own children, you think about your children. You see the trust, don't you? You know the trust is there. It's complete. They'll jump off things, fly through the air into your arms because they know you're there, because they know you're reliable. They know you won't let them down. Well, you wouldn't, would you? Anyway, you know, because they know they can trust you, and it's solid and it's firm. It's taught me a lot to be with a little one who's still trying to work out who you can trust. Christmas for me is a really important, well, it is for all of us, isn't it? It triggers memories of when we were young. And my dad worked in London throughout his 40 years of working life. And he was in the, sold baby clothes, actually, mainly, but it's always in the rag trade. But he was an expert on those things, an importer and exporter of baby clothes. And I would go up with my dad every Christmas, just before Christmas. And at the time, London was much blacker than it is today. It was not as pretty as it looks these days. And going to London was a fearsome experience because the buildings were so tall. They were much taller than they were back at home, and there were so many people around, and I was only small. You probably find that reassuring, but I have been small. I was just little Jonathan. I was just a little chap, and we'd go up to Fenchurch Street railway station, which many of you know well, in the days of steam. I am that old. And how interesting stations were in the steam days. It was hot, it was greasy, it was noisy, the steam trains, the acrid smoke of the steam trains. It's wonderful as we look back, But actually, it was like walking into a factory. It was a threatening environment to be. And I think of going to London and the fearsomeness, really, of being in London. But I was fine, because right up there in the air was my daddy's hand. And he led me through the streets of London. And actually, the memory of going to London amidst all the threat of the experience was of happiness, because I was with my dad. My dad would look after me. I'd be fine. It's all about trust. It's all about knowing who you can rely on. The Psalms are full of this, aren't they? Trusting in God. Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I will trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? I'm secure. I know God. He won't let me down. Joseph knew that he could trust God, so he could trust God to change his plans. That's the point. He'd come to his conclusion. He'd worked out that quietly disposing of this betrothal was the thing to do. But he trusted God, and God gave him a new plan, a different plan, a plan to take responsibility for Mary. Trusting God is at the heart of everything. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The key question this Christmas, if you want to avoid the phobias and the fears and the challenges of life, the key question is, will you trust God? Will you give yourselves to him, whatever you're going to face? As many of you would know, I mentor quite a number of people. I have 8 people who I mentor, which is just a staggering privilege, just a lovely privilege. I've been with 2 of them this week. One I was with on Friday, who was invited to meet with a lady in his community, not a church person, but just a person from the community, 47, had just been told she's only got a few days to live. He went to her on Monday and spoke with her and said she really did need to make it right with God. She needed to take a step. On Tuesday, she took that step, this last week. She became a Christian. She decided she wanted to trust God. And he told the story of how after Tuesday, she just became so peaceful, perfectly conscious, still talking with the family, but confident of the future. She'd given her life to God. On Thursday, she died. Wonderful, praise God. Beautiful, you know, praise God for my friend, my mentee, his faithfulness, wonderful. But my friends, I do say to you, don't put it off. Make sure that this day you are trusting God, that you're not putting it off to the storm, putting it off to some time of disaster, but in this moment you're saying, Lord, I trust you. I lean on you. That's what Joseph did. It's a great story. Joseph, the good man, the righteous man, the faithful man, he trusted God. Because he trusted God, just want to take that on a step. Because he trusted God, he was open to God. He was open to God speaking to him. He could have put this dream down. Remember, it was in a dream that God spoke to him. He could have put that down to something else, couldn't he? He could have said, I had a lot too much cheese yesterday, and it's just one of those funny things. I had this weird dream, you know. Or he could have just used it, and as many of us do use our dreams, do we not? Really, it's a basis for conversation over coffee the next day. When you see somebody, oh, never believe the dream I had last night. It's really weird, you know. He could have dismissed it. But what we learn about Joseph is he's listening out for the voice of God. So he doesn't dismiss it. There's so many questions I'd love to ask of Joseph. I think my first question would be, do you often have dreams like this? Because I wouldn't be surprised, clearly I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised if he answered me in the way that many other people have answered me when they say they've heard God speak to them in a dream. I wouldn't be surprised if he said, it's the first time it's happened to me. But the significant thing is he was listening out for the voice of God. So even though it was a bit wacky, he woke up and knew that God had spoken to him. What I want you to hear is God is a God who speaks, and he can do it in any number of different ways. What I think we want to do with guidance is we want to turn it into a system. We want to turn it into a system. So I've got a question. I really want to know what to do as a church. You know, where should we go forward in this way, that way, the other? You know, and what we want is God to say, "Dum, here's the answer." You know, we want a system. But God's free. God will choose how he speaks to you, and he can speak to you in any number of different ways. He will speak to you, I'm sure, as you listen to his word. I've said to you many times before how I love listening to the word day by day as I travel, particularly through the Bible in a year, the Nicky Gumbel app, which anybody can get on their phone. Just gives you about 20 minutes a day listening to the Word of God, a little bit of commentary, but just takes you through the Word of God. Recently, been going through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Quite hard work, not jolly days, all of them. Do you know, but just great to get through the Word of God, and time again, God speaks to me. Time and time again, God says something surprising. Give God the opportunity, folks, to speak to you. Listen to his word, read his word. Listening to sermons, amazingly, graciously, God can speak through sermons. Not necessarily. What I think happens in this time is, in a sense, we're giving our minds to the Lord, and sometimes something that a preacher says will trigger something completely different, but God will use that to speak to you. I remember a good friend of mine saying he was listening to a sermon one day, had not heard a single word. Not a single word. I mean, he was basically there in the church listening to the word. But as the sermon took place, it wasn't one of mine, but as the sermon took place, God spoke to him. And it brought him to giving his life to God. He had not heard a single word that the preacher, but he'd been in the place where God could speak to him. What we're saying is God is free. God will speak to us how he wants. As I reflected on this, I was thinking, how's God speaking to me? I have to say, overwhelmingly in my life, overwhelmingly, God has spoken to me through other people. I thank God for faithful people through my life who have said, "Jonathan, I believe God is saying this to you. I believe this is the way you should go." In fact, I'm looking back through my life, and I've got the stages here in my life. It looks as if I haven't made any decisions myself at all. You know, other people have come, and they've suggested, they've said they really believe God is saying something. And at first, I think I was too shy to disagree with them. And subsequently, I thought, well, let's go with it. Let's see if that is of God. Hear me. As we trust God, like Joseph, we need to be open to however God wants to speak to us. God does want to speak to us. And here this morning, as we meet in his presence, maybe because you are thinking about some particular situation where you're seeking guidance, I just urge you, pray about it. Bring it before God. At the end, as you know, we'll have a time, the folk will be here to pray with you, love to pray with you. I'd be happy to pray with you. Lots of people would be happy to pray with you. Why? Because we want to seek God together. We want to seek what God is saying to us. So the trust of Joseph led to his openness to hearing God's word. I just want to take one other step, which is I want to point out his humility. Because in going in this direction, taking Mary as his wife, he was humbly admitting he got it wrong. Though he'd come to a thoughtful conclusion, he had been wrong. He had not found what God wanted to do. God did not want him to set Mary to one side, did not want him to go through that procedure, which was there available to him. God wanted him to take Mary as his wife. It may very well be that you're thinking things through, like Joseph, and you have come to a conclusion. And you're wrong. It's not the conclusion God wants for you. Even though I'm sure you've prayed about it, you've thought about it, but you may have come to a conclusion to something that is not of God. What I would say to you is be humble before God. Be humble before God. Even though you've thought through your careful response, be humble before God, ready to accept whatever God wants you to do. It's interesting, isn't it, actually, that the Bible never uses the word guidance. We want it to, but it doesn't. The Bible doesn't introduce us to clever methods of getting guidance. It introduces us to a guide. It's about a relationship with God who leads us on a journey. So as we face all the myriad challenges of life, as we face whatever phobias come our way, as we will, let's face them trusting God, leaning on God, finding our strength, finding our inspiration in God, because as we do so, so we will, like Joseph, discover the answer to our fears, we'll discover his good and perfect will. Mentoring. It's just such a privilege to do it. I go to interesting places. I often choose to go to particularly interesting places as I mentor folks. Sometimes I go to their homes, which are interesting places, but I've got one person who lives in Hertfordshire, and it's just convenient for us to meet in Eton, in Costa in Eton, just down the road from the college, which is, and it, that's been for some years the place where we always meet, at Costa in Eton. And I met one of my other mentees on Friday in Malmesbury Abbey. Very nice little coffee shop, if you don't know. Lovely Norman Abbey, but it's quite warm. Unlike some places I've been to. And it's a lovely coffee shop. As we go through those conversations, always, we have always spend a couple of hours together. As we go through those conversations, we do the hard work of thinking things through. We take situations to pieces. We look at relationships that aren't working. We talk about possible ways forward and all of that. But at the end of the day, what matters is not our human wisdom. It's that humility of being before God with empty hands and saying, Lord, we want to do your will. We trust you. We will go forward with you. We will do whatever you please. May God bless you as you discover what it is for you to be a Joseph this Christmas time, to discover what it means to find the guide who will lead you whatever challenges you're facing at this time. Amen.